Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, has something ever happened to you that you think is completely and utterly unfair? There's a man by the name of Ken Winoimco who was arrested in 1994 on charges of a horrific crime against a young woman. And because of her mistaken identity of him and the outright lie of a jailhouse snitch, Ken was sentenced to prison for 40 to 60 years. 10 years after he was serving his sentence, DNA testing showed that he couldn't possibly have been the man that did the crime, and he was released from prison. Now, you might ask yourself, did Ken feel a little bit as if things were a bit unfair? You have to believe he did. It was unfair to him for sure, but Ken also felt that it was unfair to the victim, for 10 years of his life were lived behind bars while a criminal walked free. Have you ever felt like life is just not fair? Perhaps you feel like you're driving down the road in some old jalopy with the shock absorbers worn out on a pothole-ridden road, and you're getting rattled all over the place. Life for you has been difficult. The road's been tough. And you begin to say to yourself, it's just not fair. Have you ever looked around and see people who are filled with great joy at what God has provided, their families, their jobs, their wealth, and all these things? And as you see them, you can't hardly think to yourself, it's just not fair. Why not me? Why doesn't God provide me those types of things? Perhaps the road you're down is not rough at all. Maybe it's just a black ice, and right now in your life, it seems like things are kind of spinning out of control. And you begin to ask yourself, when will my car finally come to rest? Because, Pastor, life just isn't fair. Most of us at one time or another, our life has felt that. Maybe you feel that way today. I know certainly Ken Winoimco felt that way when he is unjustly imprisoned for 10 years of his life for something he could not have committed. But Ken correctly feels that the police, the prosecutor, the real perpetrator had taken 10 years of his life that he knew that he could never get back. You ever ask the question, why? It's really hard to understand when things like this happen, and you begin to ask questions like, if God so loves me, why is life so unfair? Well, that complaint is a complaint of God's people from the very foundation of the world. As you read through the Bible, you'll find many cases where, from a human perspective, it doesn't make any sense. Maybe you heard of the guy by the name of Naboth. Naboth had a vineyard, and it was right next door to the king's castle or his palace. And the king Ahab wanted it as his own for a vegetable garden. So he came to Ahab and said, Ahab, I'll pay you very well for your property and give you even better ground somewhere else. But Nadab said, I can't, because God's rule says that I'm to give it to my descendants. I can't sell it. Well, Ahab went home and started moaning and bemoaning, and he wouldn't eat, and he laid in his bed. And Queen Jezebel came in and says, what are you crying about? You're the king. Well, Nadab won't sell me the vineyard. I'll get the vineyard for you. And she threw a big feast for Naboth, and she had two scoundrels sitting in his right and left and sent letters that Naboth had cursed God and cursed the king, and they stoned Naboth to death. It's not fair. He was following God's command, but yet it happened. Or how about Joseph, brother selling him into slavery? He'd done nothing wrong. And then in slavery, he was thrown into prison because he was charged with a sex crime he didn't commit. And he spent years languishing away. But yet it happened. Or how about when wicked King Herod sent his troops to Bethlehem to snuff out all the baby boys 2 years old and younger in an attempt to kill Jesus? But yet it happened. Or how about Jesus upon the cross, there the very Son of God, being hurled insults upon him and having nails driven to his hands and feet, being bludgeoned by the hand of man, and there suffering and dying, and from the outside looking in, it just doesn't seem fair. In each of these cases, there's times when fairness just doesn't seem very evident at all. But God's ways continues not to be our ways. And God's thoughts are certainly not our thoughts. And the truth be told, we may not see fairness in things at all. In fact, there may not be fairness to be found because sin is never fair. It always goes against God's justice, sin that is. And the miracle is that through all that unfairness is a way, God's way. See, our Lord promised you something as His children. He said this, "In this world you will have trouble, yet take heart, I have overcome the world." Did you hear that? God didn't say like Joel Osteen, "You'll have your best life now, everything is going to go great for you." Jesus literally says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In our Old Testament lesson today from the book of Malachi, Malachi is the last prophet of the Old Testament. He's about 80 years after Haggai and Zechariah had basically spurned the people of Israel on to rebuild the temple. And now 80 years have passed and this prosperity that the prophets had said would come wasn't coming. And the people of God, God's faithful people, were beginning to get to a point of being depressed and discouraged and disenlightened. And it revealed itself in their increasingly casual attitude towards worship of God. And their complacency of not wanting to keep God's commandments. So what's the big deal? I don't see God active around me because life around us isn't fair anyway. So who really cares? With that said, listen to the complaint of God's people recorded by the prophet Malachi. They said, "It is vain to serve God." Vain meaning worthless. What is the profit of keeping His charge? In other words, what's the big deal of keeping God's commandments or walking in, as in mourning, being repentant before the Lord of hosts? And then they say, "And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." Not only doesn't God bless us and prosper us, but the evildoers, they seem to be getting everything they want, defying God, and God is allowing them to escape. It is not fair. My dear friends in Christ, that's the voice of God's faithful people. Men and women just like you and me, who began to doubt God's justice and were losing heart and losing faith and seeing the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. The psalmist writes these words in concert with the book of Malachi. "They, the wicked, have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills." That's the wicked. Everything's going great. They do have their best life now. You can hear it in their voice, can't you? God, it's not fair. God, you are so unjust. Well, we see that complaint surface within the church today, don't we? You hear things like, "Pastor, if God is so loving, why has this happened?" Or, "Pastor, if God loves me so much, why does He allow me to suffer? Why does He allow this tragedy in my life? Why is God tormenting me?" Surely God knew that these questions would come. Therefore, he created them and placed them within the Holy Bible, the book of Job. You know the book of Job? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, recorded in God's holy writ. And there is a conversation between Satan and God. And Satan says, you know, God says, look at Job, my faithful servant. And Satan says, well, the only reason he's faithful is because you give him everything. You protect him and watch over him. And God says, not so fast, that's not true. Then prove it. And God withdrew his protection from Job, and within a matter of weeks, he loses his family, he loses his wealth, he loses his health. Everything goes into the trash can. See, the thing of it is Satan wanted nothing more than to see Job squirm. Three friends of Job came to him, and the best part of the book of Job is when they didn't say anything. For a long time, they said nothing. They just were there to listen and to be in his presence. But finally, they talked and they were no help at all. They convinced Job that his misfortunes had to have a rational expectation and his suffering was the result of a sin that he had committed. Though Job was convinced that they were wrong, he was unable to find an alternate answer. And often we hear of the patience of Job, but do you realize that for basically 35 chapters of the book of Job, he is not patient at all? Until finally God meets him face to face, and God challenges him with his love and his compassion, and showing Job truly who God is as his Lord. After that meeting God personally, Job finally no longer needs an explanation. You see, here's the bottom line. If you know that God is good, and if you know with all your heart that He loves you as His beloved child, you can cope with the tragedies of life and the things that so often seem to overwhelm you and your faith in Him at times, things that put your faith to the test. It's with that thought in mind that I read the words of the Old Testament lesson for today that calls you His treasured possessions. It's a great word because it's only used by God, and it's only used 6 times in the entire Old Testament, and it's only God using it. God calls His people His treasured possession. But dear friends, you are not treasured at all because you are valuable. In fact, you would confess, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess you all my sins and iniquities. You acknowledge the fact that in God's sight, you should be utterly worthless. But you are treasured by God because you are loved. Therefore, if you know that God is good and loving and that you are His beloved child, you can cope with the unfairness, the seeming unfairness of the world we live in, and you can live an abundant life with Him. This morning, if you take nothing away, I'd like you to remember this, that life isn't fair. But your God is good. And my prayer list in the office seems to be growing exponentially each and every day. In fact, I'm at the point now when people call me and says, this better be good news, because I don't know if I can take much more. But the psalmist declares a long time ago, the Lord, I will meditate on your wonders. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. You know, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated the Reformation, and me and Martin Luther have a lot in common, both being Lutheran, obviously, but both of us have lost a child. Luther lost a son, and his wife was weeping and crying, and she wanted to know, where was God when our son died? And Luther's words was, the same place he was when his son died. He was watching, and he was weeping. Dear friend, we live in a world that's unfair and it's challenging, and at times it presses the faith of even the faithful. But this morning I want to remind you not only that life is unfair, but I also want to remind you where you're going. There's a story I recently heard of a pastor who's a professor at St. Louis Seminary who was a summer chaplain down in Oklahoma at a summer camp. or just for a week, I guess. But he was there with his kids, and he decided he was going to take this hike across country to a bamboo something or other. And it was a nice level path. It was well marked, and everything was great. And they walked there, and everything was perfect. The kids were in good spirits. And the pastor decided, he goes, you know, I'm going to take a different way back, something a little more challenging. That was his first mistake. He got off path, got into the poison ivy and the poison oak and the rocks and the sticks and the streams, and it became a real travesty. His four-year-old daughter skinned her knee and was now crying and wanted to go home. And the pastor sitting there, it's like, Lord, when will this end? And so he went over and picked her up and carried her until his arms got so tired he had to put her down. And she began to bawl again, and he began to reassure her, says, when we get back to camp, I'm going to let you stay up with the big kids as long as you want. And when we get back to camp, I'm going to get you a candy bar and a big bottle of Mountain Dew. I guess the point of that story is I want to remind you where you're going. This isn't our home. We are strangers here. This morning as we gather in this place, we hear the words of Jesus as he tells the thief on the cross shortly before his death, today you will be with me in paradise. This isn't it. Heaven is our home. You know, this morning I'd be remiss if I didn't mention the dedication as we dedicate our new narthex and the additions to our congregation. This is a place where other people just like me and you, people who are suffering and struggling, people who are at the point of giving up, can come into God's presence and hear the same promises that you do. That through the voice of your pastor, your sin of doubting God are forgiving. And by the water and word, you are ushered into a new family, into a whole new beginning, to be a part of God's family forever. In a few minutes, he's gonna commune you with a heavenly meal. A meal of the very flesh and blood of Jesus Christ to give you strength as you make your way through this valley of the shadow of death. To give you strength to face the challenges of life when the news isn't good. And to understand that you have a God who loves you so much that he would sacrifice his own son. That you may have the joy of hearing his words upon your death. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the place where God has prepared for you. So today we give thanks, even in the midst of the struggles of life, that we are God's treasured possession. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.